Job 22. Today is the second part of the message, Giving God Pleasure. So I will take a few minutes and review, and then we will pick up where we left off. Job 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" Now look at this next question. "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" I pointed out last week in our introduction how that our society is a pleasure-oriented society. And almost everything revolves around pleasure. The definition of pleasure involves a feeling of satisfaction, enjoyment, and gratification. Thus, the truth of the matter is we plan, we prepare, and we prosper mainly to please ourselves. And I also mentioned how much money we actually throw away just on our own pleasure. Years ago, and I would say probably 25 to 30 years ago, when all of these little coffee shops started coming out, I was out west preaching, and a pastor took me to this little coffee shop that he visited every day. And he told me that he bought himself one of these expensive lattes every day. The coffee was $6 a cup. He bought me a cup and let me try it. It was very delicious. It was very good. But he told me he had one cup of coffee every day, and I could not help but look at him and say, "Do you realize that's $180 a month just for one cup of coffee a day?" Now, I like coffee, but not at $6 a cup, and not at $6 a cup every day. But, you know, I'm just simply talking about pleasure. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." You remember I also told you that there were three main words for pleasure, two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first Hebrew word was kafetz, which refers to delight and to be pleased and to have pleasure in. The second word was rotsah, which literally means to be acceptable, to be favorable, to be pleasurable, and to be approvable. And when you get to the New Testament, the main word is eudokeo, which means to be pleased and to have pleasure in, and also to be favorably inclined. So I ask these questions in the introduction. Do we know that which displeases God? And do we know that which pleases God? Do we know the difference between that which brings God pleasure and that which God disgusts and despises? So another pressing question I mentioned was this: are we concerned enough and do we love the Lord enough to desire to please Him? So obviously it'd be impossible to please Him if you did not know what pleased Him. Moreover, it would also be impossible to please Him if you did not know what displeased Him so that you could abstain from that. Now, I pointed out four things that did not bring the Lord pleasure, four things in which He was absolutely displeased and disgusted with. The first one, of course, is sin. Everybody should recognize that. Sin in any shape, form, or fashion displeases God. One will say, "But wait a minute, it may not please God, but it pleases me." Yes, there is a temporary pleasure in sin. If you would hold Job 22, but look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading there with verse 24. Hebrews 11, notice if you would please verse 24. We're going to read about Moses, but I want you to pay close attention to what is said concerning his choice. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 24. The Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. But note verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. So the truth is, there is indeed a temporary pleasure in sin. But when you begin to think that the pleasure is temporary and the punishment is eternal, I certainly hope you would decide with Moses that it does not pay to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you have to remember that Moses was next in line to be the Pharaoh, to be the head of all Egypt. So Moses could have done whatever he pleased as Pharaoh, but he called that just simply temporary pleasure. You remember that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27. When David had not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he had had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed with the sword of the children of Ammon, the Bible says, and when the mourning was past, that is when Bathsheba ceased mourning for Uriah, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There is no pleasure in sin for God. And you remember when David numbered the children of Israel contrary to the law of God in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 7, the Bible says, and God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. So it is impossible to please God by sinning. Every transgression, every iniquity is displeasing to God. Secondly, I pointed out that fools displease God. And you remember I told you that a fool is not a mentally deficient person. He's someone who is wicked, rebellious. He will not receive rebukes, reproofs, or instruction. And therefore, God says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And so anyone who tries to play the hypocrite with God, anyone who fails to keep his word with God, is a fool and displeases God. Thirdly, I pointed out that those who are quitters, shirkers, fearful, those that draw back, those that look back, those that hesitate, all displease and dishonor the Lord. That's why in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then fourthly, I pointed out that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why I said in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So the very proof that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked is that he commands us to repent and believe. Now the question today is this: what does please God? And I told you last week that I would be dealing with chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, explaining it before I answer that question. So I want you to look, if you would please, again in Job 22 and verse 2, because Eliphaz is asking these questions to Job. And he asks in verse 2, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? And then thirdly, in verse 3, he asks, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Now, before I explain, I want you to remember two truths. The first one is this: God has an inherent, an intrinsic honor and glory. And secondly, God has an external honor and glory. Now, Eliphaz is asking, is it gain to God that you're righteous? Is it gain to him that you're brilliant or wise? Does it profit God? May I point out that God, again, is intrinsically and inherently righteous in and of himself. He is the most perfect being, listen carefully. Therefore, he is satisfied in and of himself. God does not need anything or anyone to make him happy. May I remind you that he lived in eternity past, before the worlds were ever created, before any man was ever created, and he was perfectly satisfied in and of himself. So what Eliphaz is pointing out is there's absolutely nothing man can do to add to God. Man really cannot give to God anything in the sense that he's adding to God. Now listen, since God is perfect, we cannot add to him. And since God is perfect, we cannot detract from him. If we could detract from God or subtract from God, then God would be less than perfect and God would not be God. And this is exactly what he's saying. Look, your righteousness is not adding anything to God himself. God is perfectly content and satisfied in and of himself. Now, if you look in Job 35 and verse 7, Elihu basically asks the same thing. Notice Job 35 and verse 7. Elihu asks Job, "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand?" In other words, it's the same thing. You can't add anything to God. You can't improve upon God. You can't make God any more perfect. You can't make God any more satisfied. So here's a truth. Listen carefully. Here it is. God does not need us. We need him. He may easily live without us, but we cannot live without him. Let me go further. As a Christian and as a pastor, I desire to render service to him. And I pray that he will allow me, enable me to do so. But here's the truth. God does not need me. He does not need anyone. And he may use anyone or anything that he pleases. Now, we are not indispensable. We cannot make ourselves indispensable. Again, we need him. He does not need us. Now, while God cannot be added to inherently, essentially, and intrinsically, it is true that God is either praised and honored, pleased or displeased with how we recognize his external glory. So when we are obedient, then we are pleasing God because we are praising his external glory and the fact that we're obeying him, following his commands, is pleasing to the Lord. When we disobey him, obviously it is displeasing to the Lord. Now, the reality then of our service, worship, and honor and praise to him is only because of his superabundant grace to us. Let me give you some scriptures. In Psalm 11 in verse 7, the Bible says this, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Listen to that. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. In Psalm 33 in verse 5 it is, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And when you get to Psalm 45, which is a psalm of the Messiah, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says there, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows." So what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. Now, so let me ask this question. What is it that gives God pleasure? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 147. And get ready, because I want to show you a couple of verses here. If you go ahead and turn to Psalm 147, I'm going to tell you the very first thing today that gives God pleasure. Here it is. Listen to this. We're going to read it in just a moment. God takes pleasure in His people. God takes pleasure in His people. This, to me, is absolutely astounding. It is absolutely astonishing. What an amazing condescension that God not only condescends to notice us, but that God also condescends to take pleasure in us. Now, I can understand God taking pleasure in perfection because God is perfect Himself. But none of us are perfect. We have not yet been made perfect, and we are sinners, and yet the truth of the matter is God still delights in us, and God still takes pleasure in us. Look in Psalm 147 and notice verse 10. The Bible says, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Now, we're going to come back there, but look in Psalm 149 and notice verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So the Lord takes pleasure in His people. The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear Him. So when you look back at Psalm 147 at verses 10 and 11, when He says He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, it is not strength, it is not power, it is not might in which God delights. The greatest cavalry, the greatest infantry does not please Him. God is not interested or pleased with the mighty war horse or the great warrior. It is not that which is physical that pleases God, but that which is spiritual in which He takes pleasure. He takes pleasure, the Bible says, in those that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. So He takes pleasure then in those who truly worship Him, however poor, however humble, however unknown they may be. Their worship may be the most unostentatious. It may be the most unnoticed. It may be the simplest there is. But God still takes pleasure in it. He takes pleasure in our praise, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in our worship. Now, I want you to turn back to Psalm 33. Look in Psalm 33, beginning there with verse 18. Psalm 33, verse 18. The Bible says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Note, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, that is His people, upon them that hope in His mercy. What an infinite joy this should bring to each one of us. How it should humble our souls, quiet our spirits, motivate our trust, and enable us to please Him more and more. If God takes pleasure in us, how much more should we obey Him and delight in Him and thus give Him more pleasure? So very first thought is this, God takes pleasure in His people. Here's the second truth. God takes pleasure in uprightness. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. This is the great chapter where David and the people are giving for the building of the temple. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17. Look what David says. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Now note what he said in verse 17, the first part. I know also, my God, that thou hast tried the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. Now, the word uprightness is the Hebrew word yosher, which refers to that which is upright, that which is right, that which is straight, that which is just. Now, if you were to ask me, what is uprightness? I would answer like this. It is that which we refer to as integrity or moral rectitude. I think the easy way for me to demonstrate to you what uprightness really is to show you a comparison. So what I want you to do is to find the little book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. And at the same time, I want you to turn to Psalm 15. We're going to read Micah chapter 7 first. And then we're going to come back to Psalm 15. So if you'll look in the little book of Micah, you have the book of Jonah, the book of Micah, and I think Nahum comes after Micah. But look in Micah chapter 7, and let's begin reading there verse 2. Watch if you would please. Micah 7 and verse 2. Micah says, the good man is perished out of the earth. Then he says this, and there is none upright among men. So already we know an upright man is what you and I would call a good man, okay? Because he says the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. Here is what you have when there is a lack of uprightness. Look at it. He says, they all lie in wait for blood. They're all murderers. They're all covetous and greedy. They hunt every man his brother with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly, that is, they're sold into wickedness. Now watch, the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. In other words, here's a conspiracy between the elite, between the powers that be, to destroy the little man. Then he says in verse 4, the best of them is a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. In other words, all it does is cause grief and hurt. He says, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. God's going to take care of them. Now shall be their perplexity. And there we're talking still about a lack of uprightness. He says this, trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So when there is no uprightness, there is nothing but wickedness and sin and transgression and covetousness, heartache, trouble, distrust. That's what it is when you have a lack of uprightness. Now, if you look in Psalm 15, watch carefully. Psalm 15, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 15, verse 1. Here's the question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who's going to abide with God? Wow, look at verse 2. Here's who's going to be with the Lord. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. What is an upright man? He's one who is righteous. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, watch, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned or condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, Here's an upright man. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So I hope you see the contrast. In Psalm 15, you're talking about an upright man who is obedient, who is loving, who is kind, who is compassionate, who is generous, who loves the Lord and loves his neighbor and is not going to do that which is wicked and wrong. And when you look what is lacking in uprightness in Micah 7, it's someone who's just absolutely sold to wickedness and disobedience and ungodliness. Now, there's a very good reason why the Lord takes pleasure in uprightness, and that is because he's upright himself. The Bible says in Psalm 25 and verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, and therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Now, since we're in Psalms, I want you to look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. He says in verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Who are the upright in heart? Those who are righteous. Those who trust in the Lord's mercy. Those who rejoice in him. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And notice, if you would please, verses 17 and 19. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 17. He says, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But note, if you would again, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now, if we desire to give pleasure to our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we should be as upright as we possibly can be by his grace and mercy. We should have the moral rectitude. We should have the integrity. We should be men and women of our word. We should be honest to the nth degree. We should do everything that we can do to bring our Heavenly Father pleasure. So we know from Scripture that God has pleasure in his people. We know that God has pleasure in uprightness. Here's another truth. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and look, if you would please, at verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look in Philippians 2 and verse 13. Notice, if you would please, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So here's a third thing. God takes pleasure in working in his people. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Have you ever stopped to consider that it was God who worked faith in you? Faith was his gift. He gave it to you. He enabled you to exercise faith. Repentance is his gift. He gave it to you. He worked it in you and enabled you to exercise that gift. I read years ago about one man who said, I started out with nothing, and I still have most of it left. Well, you know, the truth is, we start out with nothing, and we still are nothing, and we still have nothing in and of ourselves. Every grace, every mercy that we have is from God himself. He not only has to give us his gifts, he has to work it in us. You remember that verse in John 15 and verse 5, where our Lord said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I've heard people say, and rightly so, well, when I came to Jesus Christ, I came willingly to Jesus Christ. Well, of course you did. So did I. When I came to Jesus Christ, I wanted to come to Jesus Christ. The question is, who made you willing to come to Jesus Christ? And why were you willing to come at that time when there were years prior that you had no interest in coming? The Bible says in Psalm 110 in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is God who works it in us. That is why in Isaiah 26 in verse 12, the Bible says this, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. So anytime that you have a desire to pray, God worked it in you. Anytime you have a desire to be obedient, God worked it in you. Anytime you have a desire to worship Him, God worked it in you. God is pleased to work in His people. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at the questions the Apostle Paul asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Here we go. Watch. He asked, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Wow. We can ask a lot of questions. Why were you born in America and not in Africa? Why were you born as you and I would call an intelligent being and someone who had brain damage from birth and didn't even know the time of day? Who made you to differ? Why is it that you're saved when others are unsaved? We may be sinners, but we are saved sinners only by His grace. So the question is, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Now here's another question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything we have, God gave us. He gave us life. He gave us health. He gave us breath. He gave us intelligence. He gave us faith. He gave us repentance. Everything God gave us. And here's the next question. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glories if thou didst not receive it? In other words, God says if you understand who made you to differ, and if you understand that everything you have I gave you, it will humble you and not lead you to be proud and arrogant. Not at all. Then, if you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy. But look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read verses 11 and 12. We're talking about the fact that it gives God pleasure to work in His people. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, if you would, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. It pleases God to work in us. Once God works it in, it is our responsibility to work it out. That's why he said in Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God works it in. Listen to this. For it is God. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if God works it in you, if he puts the to will in you, he's also going to put the to do in you. If he puts the to will in you, he's going to give you the power and the energy to work it out. One way we know that God is working in us is because he enables us to work out that which he works in us. So if we really want to bring God pleasure, we should do as the Apostle Paul commanded. Romans 12, verse 1. What did he say? Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So if we really want to bring God pleasure, we need to come to him and say, Father, here I am. I'm presenting my body to you. Work in me understanding. Work in me enlightenment. Work in me any and every gift that you desire. Lord, here I am. Use me. Because it delights God and it gives God's pleasure to work in us. So, what pleases God? Well, his people that fear him please him. Uprightness pleases him. It pleases him to work in us. I want to give you a fourth one. I want you to turn in the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Here's an astounding little statement. Notice Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Here's the fourth thing. God takes pleasure in giving us the kingdom. God takes pleasure in giving us the kingdom. Luke 12, verse 32. Our Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We may be small, we may be insignificant, we may be little by the world standard. However, that does not hinder the reception of the kingdom. God is pleased to give it unto us. We do not earn it, we do not merit it. It is a gift. It is God, by his grace and power, that enables us to triumph. We will have the victory because Jesus Christ is the victor. Let me point something out. I don't care how wicked the world is. I don't care how wicked men are. The truth of the matter is all wickedness and all wicked men will be overthrown. Their wickedness will come to nothing. There is no question about it. It is not a supposition. It is a fact. Look at verse 32 again. Our Lord said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It pleases God the Father to give us the kingdom. And you have to remember what God said in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. He said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It cannot be thwarted, it cannot be hindered, it cannot be stopped. It will be done. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know what the Bible says in Daniel 7 and verse 18? "For the saints of the Most High shall possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So, no amount of wickedness and no amount of wicked men will stop us from receiving the kingdom. God will give us the fullness of his kingdom. Now, I've got some questions for you. I've already showed you four things that gives God pleasure. So here's my question. Why does God take pleasure in his people? Why does God take pleasure in our uprightness? Why does God take pleasure in working in us? And why does God take pleasure in giving us the kingdom? If you will turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, I'm going to show you the answer to each of those questions. I want you to look in Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. Here is my last point on this message. Listen, God took pleasure in bruising and crushing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Look at it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand the mystery of the mysteries that is here set before us? It pleased God the Father to crush and to bruise His only begotten Son. It pleased Him, the Bible says, to put Him to grief. It pleased Him to make His soul an offering for sin. It pleased Him to send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It pleased the Father to send His Son to be our substitute and to be our sacrifice. How could such suffering and such grief please Him? How could it please God the Father to see His sinless Son being made sin for us? I want you to listen. Don't turn there. Just listen to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, "For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Think about that. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So how could it please God to bruise Him? How could it please God to crush Him? How could it please God to pour His wrath upon His only begotten Son, who was totally, completely spotless and innocent and pure? How? Well, look in verse 10. Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What? The pleasure. What did it please God to do in verse 10? It pleased Him to put Him to grief. It pleased Him to bruise Him. It pleased Him to make His soul an offering for sin. And now He's saying, the pleasure of the Lord, all that bruising of Jesus Christ, all that crushing of Jesus Christ, all of that offering of Jesus Christ, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The Father knew that the Son would magnify His law and make it honorable. He knew that the Son would be fully obedient and fulfill all righteousness. He knew that the Son would accomplish salvation and redeem and reconcile His people. He knew that His Son would justly and righteously enable Him to take pleasure in His people, to take pleasure in uprightness, to take pleasure in working in us, to take pleasure in giving us the kingdom. The Lord knew this. And it pleased Him to do this to Jesus Christ because He knew the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in His hand. That's why the Bible says in verse 11, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. No, there's no maybe. There's no hoping so. It shall be so. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Here it is explained just a little further. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 4. I want you to watch this. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He, that is God the Father, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why did God choose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world? The answer is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Why? Look at it. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that is God the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purchased or purposed in Himself. Do you realize the only reason we have a so great salvation in Jesus Christ is because it pleased God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to make Him our salvation. This was chosen. This was worked out. This was ordained before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It pleased the Father to give us Jesus Christ as our substitute and our sacrifice. I think of that verse in Hebrews 10 and verse 6, where our Lord said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." All of those oxen and lambs and birds, sheep, whatever animal sacrifice was given, did not please God, did not placate God, did not satisfy God, and could not. If they had satisfied Him, they would have continued. There would have been no need for the full and final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why our Lord said, "A body Thou hast prepared for Me." So He came to be our substitute and our sacrifice and work out a perfect salvation. So it pleased God the Father to bruise and to crush His only begotten Son, to make Him suffer for our sins, because He knew the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in His hand. Now, I want you to listen to two applications I have. The first one is this. How can we not seek to give our Heavenly Father pleasure when He was pleased to give us His own dear Son? How can we sin and rebel against Him who loved us so much? We should seek to please Him and give Him pleasure in every area of our lives. You're in the book of Ephesians. Turn right over a few pages past Philippians to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and look, if you would please, at verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, look in verse 9. The apostle said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, why does Paul pray that these Colossian Christians would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Here's why. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That is, that you might bring Him pleasure, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Let me give you something else. Did you know that if you claim to be His child, If you claim to be in his army, if you claim to be his minister, then you're obligated to give him pleasure. The Bible says, and Psalm 103 and verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. We are obligated and responsible to bring him pleasure. Now, one last verse. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and look, if you would please, at verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Do you realize the only reason that we exist, the only reason we were created, the only reason we are saved, is to bring God pleasure? There it is, Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God did not create us so that we may please ourselves. He created us to bring him pleasure. And when we put our pleasure ahead of his pleasure, we're idolaters. The only reason we have our being is to bring pleasure to our gracious and kind, merciful and loving Heavenly Father. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We ask you, Father, to enable us as your people to bring pleasure unto thee. Help us, Father, to please thee in uprightness, integrity, in moral rectitude. Help us to please thee in offering our bodies unto thee as a living sacrifice, so that you may work in us your good pleasure. May we please thee, Lord, in praying for the kingdom, as thou didst teach us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, help us to give thee pleasure in praising you for your so great sacrifice and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to honor thee not only as your creatures, but as your people, as your children. Give us grace to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen.